Well, if you have a Bible handy, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we begin our next chapter in our study through the life of Paul. It's an interesting time to be starting 1 Thessalonians, especially if you believe, as I do, that there's no such thing as coincidence. One of my early mentors was fond of saying, coincidence isn't a kosher word. I think that's true. What we call coincidence, I think, is God's way of remaining anonymous. Coincidence is those times that God is moving and chooses not to sign his name. Well, as we turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning, it's week two for us, week three, or even week four for some other churches in this great online worship service experiment. All around the world, pastors are moving their worship and their preaching to FaceTime. Small groups are finding new home on platforms like Zoom. Tithing and offering is migrating to apps like Givly and Tithely and things I didn't even know existed. And all of that is important. But what's even more important than figuring out all the functionality related to how we do church is the question, I think, we should be continuing to ask ourselves during this strange season. What is it to be the church? How do we encourage, strengthen, love, serve our brothers and sisters that we aren't able to see face to face, at least not the same way that we were able to, the way that we took for granted just a few short weeks ago? I say it's not a coincidence that we're in 1 Thessalonians this morning, because that's exactly Paul's dilemma as he puts pen to paper 2,000 years ago. Pen to parchment, really, but same thing. Paul was burdened for people that he knew, friends that he had, brothers and sisters that were hundreds of miles away in a church that he'd planted just a few months earlier, people that he wasn't likely to see soon. As it turns out, it was people that he would never see again, at least not this side of heaven. Paul's burden with those people out of reach, feeling out of touch, was how to love them during that season. His season, which is also our season. He gives us a big part of his answer before he's barely gotten out of his salutation. If you've made your way to 1 Thessalonians, you can pause briefly while I make my way there. But in the very first sentence of the letter, we read much of what Paul will elaborate on in coming chapters, in our coming weeks together. Paul, Silvanus, which we know is another name for Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and the patience of your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. If you're joining us in progress, we are, as I said, a few months into what will probably be a four-year undertaking, studying through the life of Paul. We began looking at his life where the record begins in the narrative we have in the book of Acts. And we followed it through Paul's first missionary journey, at which point we jumped down into the book of Galatians as Paul wrote back to believers, to churches that he planted on that first excursion. And then Paul returns to Antioch, and right now we're in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. He set forth from Antioch around 50 AD, shortly after the Jerusalem Council that we read about in Acts 15. He journeyed to Philippi in Acts 16, where he was beaten and imprisoned. He went to Thessalonica and Berea. We read about that in Acts 17. In both of those communities, he was driven out of town. Then he makes his way to Athens, still Acts 17, and finally to Corinth, where he stays for 18 months. He actually puts down some roots. But even before he gets to Corinth, Paul's got to be wondering, what's going on in all of those places that I touched down in? All of those places that I got to know people, built bonds with people, formed friendships, planted churches, began to disciple people. What's happening now? It makes sense that he'd be wondering, right? Because if Paul had to leave because of persecution, what would it be like for the people who were staying, enduring that same persecution, dealing with trials that Paul escaped as he moved on to the next community in his journey? Paul was burdened. Are those people okay? What are they doing? What are they prioritizing? What's important to them right now? And like I said, I can relate. Probably you can too, because those are the same questions we have right now. No matter how much visibility we have into one another's lives, through phone calls, through texts, through social media, it's not the same as it was just a short time ago. But instead of just worrying, wondering, Paul investigates, just like we should be reaching out to our brothers and sisters right now, checking in on them, texting, calling. Yeah, as the Lord leads, even knocking on doors, seeing if they're okay. Paul does that. He doesn't go in person, but he sends Timothy to find out what's going on back in those churches, specifically what's going on with those Thessalonians. Because there was a lot of drama when I left. Now, we don't get that in the text that we just read together. That pops up later in chapter 3, and we'll talk more about it when we get there. But what we did read is based on Timothy's good report. When Timothy comes back from his visit to the Thessalonians and says what he's saying, the church is healthy, the church is strong, the church is growing. That's what gives rise to Paul's rejoicing, to his prayers of thanksgiving. But why? What was it that Timothy saw? What was happening? Three things that Paul mentions there in verse 3. And they're things that are familiar to our ears. Faith, love, and hope. Now, we're used to hearing those three words in a slightly different order because Paul expands on this theme when he writes to the Corinthians. Right now, he's in Corinth writing to the Thessalonians. 4 or 5 years later, he writes to the Corinthians speaking of those same three things. In that letter, in chapter 13, we hear it at weddings, right? It's faith, hope, and love. Now abide these three, but the greatest is love, Paul writes. Here we read Paul talk about it for the very first time. He also speaks on this theme in Colossians chapter 1. But faith, love, and hope, the three great realities of the Christian life. And together they comprise a sort of test, a survey, a check. Those are the things that Timothy was looking for, paying attention to see, were the Thessalonians really okay? Now, Paul's not writing as a theologian this morning. He's not reaching out as an ivory tower academic. This is street-level ministry. This is Paul writing as a pastor, as a brother. And he's saying, man, I am so excited to hear that you guys are good, that ministry is happening, that your hearts are tender before the Lord. I'm so glad to hear that you're okay. And he goes on to say, the way I know that you're okay, first point, if you're taking notes this morning, Paul says, the way I know that you're okay is you have faith that's working. You've been called by God. Verse 4, he's chosen you for salvation, and you've chosen to respond to his call. You've chosen to say yes. He chose you, you chose him, and you put your faith in Jesus for forgiveness. I know that that happened, Paul is saying. That faith worked. And the way that I know that it worked, the way that I'm sure you were saved by grace through faith, is that that same faith is still working. People can see it. Timothy wrote to me about it. Now, we know we're not saved by good works. Paul spent the entire letter to Galatians remedying us of any confusion we have on that subject. But we are saved, you know, for good works. And the Thessalonians knew that. In the few short weeks they were together, Paul was able to impart that. And the Thessalonians had grasped that, and they hadn't forgotten it. In fact, Timothy saw they were living it. Their lives were all about knowing Jesus and making Him known. They were living it. The question that we need to ask on a Sunday morning in March of 2020, are we living it? With all of the changes and confusion and chaos that COVID-19 has brought to our lives, and more almost certainly on the way, I don't think the wave is crested yet. Is our faith still working? You know, one way to think about faith that might help us answer that question is to go to the definition of faith that we find in Hebrews 11. Familiar verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Now, here's what might be helpful. That word substance can also be translated reality. And I think that's a helpful way to think about it. Faith is the reality of things hoped for. Faith is how everything that we ever needed, everything that the world is looking for, finds substance, becomes real. Faith is how forgiveness becomes real, the forgiveness that we have in Christ that allows us to move from guilt and shame into true freedom. Faith is how the peace that we know in Christ becomes real. The peace that comes when we stop worrying and trust that God's plans for us, which are always good, are unfolding according to His perfect will. Faith is how joy becomes real, because we're living lives with purpose. Purpose that we know. We know the meaning of life. We know why we're here. And we have power through the Holy Spirit to pursue that purpose, to accomplish that mission. See, all of those things can be real for us who are in Jesus. They can be real right now. Why? Because our eyes are on Jesus. And those same things can be real to other people because their eyes are on us. What do people see when they're watching us right now? As they watch us, while they're looking at us, what are people seeing? Are they seeing faith working? Is our faith making the promises in this book come alive for the people around us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Is our faith encouraging those who have believed? Is it challenging those who haven't yet? Do people see our faith working? And second point, number two of the trifecta Paul is exploring here, do they see our love laboring? The labor of love that he remembered and that Timothy reported back on. Now that word labor here means exactly what it sounds like. Really, really, really hard work. We're not talking about ooey-gooey feelings of falling in love. We're not talking about love the emotion. We're talking about love the choice, the decision to put other people first. Even when the results of that labor are weariness, fatigue, and exhaustion. That's actually the dictionary definition of the word translated labor here. Working to the point of exhaustion. It's not easy to do. That's not easy to want to do. Under the best of circumstances, that doesn't necessarily sound like fun, does it? And it's even harder when work and school and home and church and shopping and every aspect of our lives seem to be turned upside down right now. In a time that we don't know what's next, we don't know what's coming, we don't know when it's going to stop, a time that everybody's edgy, laboring in love is even harder than normal. Less appealing somehow. I asked a pastor friend this week, I said, hey, just you're making conversation. What's the biggest impact COVID-19 has had on your ministry? And he said, well, I'll tell you the biggest impact it's had on me. It's making me selfish. I said, really? He said, aren't you finding the same thing? That with every new change, every adjustment, every restriction, aren't you asking, how does this affect me? What am I going to have to do now? He said, I don't know. My world just keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller until it seems like my world is just all about me. And we talked about it and we agreed it's perfectly natural. Perfectly natural to have that reaction at a time like this. Here's the thing, though. We're supposed to be living lives that are supernatural. Spirit-empowered lives, right? Spirit-empowered lives that allow us to love one another, not with love that we manufacture or imitate or emulate, but with love that comes from God. And love that points other people to God because they know that we didn't create it in and of ourselves. Supernatural lives that point people to God. People inside the church, people outside the church. And Paul's writing this letter from Corinth, and like I said, 4 or 5 years later, he's going to write to the church in Corinth from Ephesus, and he's going to expand on this same theme. Allow me, if you will, to paraphrase 1 Corinthians 13. I can speak in eloquent words, angelic words, but if I don't have love, it's worthless. I can know the Bible inside and out, understand all its truths, and put together powerful sermons about them. But if I don't have love, it won't matter. I can have faith to move mountains, donate everything I have to charity, even die the death of a martyr, but if I don't do it in love, nothing eternal will come from it. Not for me, not for anybody else. See, the temptation we all have right now is to set that aside, just for the time being, right? Right now, we've got to hunker down and just wait for this to be over. Take care of ourselves first. Put on our own masks before assisting others. You know, and maybe in a few weeks, when all of this is blown over, we can get past this season, we can get back to loving others, serving others. We just need to get past all this, and then we'll be able to start loving again. Except that there's nothing in that sounds like what we're here to do. What are we here to do? Isn't it to point people to God? Love God, love people to God? If we're not loving, how do we do that? If we're not serving, if we're not esteeming others above our own selves, you know what? It doesn't matter what else we do. It doesn't matter what else we know. It doesn't matter what else we say. Because whatever it is that we're knowing and doing and saying, we won't be doing in Jesus' name. Oh, sure, we can say those words. We can tack them on the end of whatever it is that we undertake, but if we're not loving, we're not showing people Jesus. And we won't be making the very difference we're here to make. Are we walking in love? I mean, we can if we want to. We will if we choose to. Because again, we don't have to make or manufacture that love. We simply have to convey it. We were saved by love, but we were also saved to love. God will love through us. As faithfully as God loves us, He will love through us if we're willing to let Him. It comes down to whether we decide to love now or wait till later. Decide that maybe it'll be easier a week from now, a month from now, at the end of all of this. It's funny, though, there's always another this, isn't there? There's always a reason, if we look hard enough, to put off loving. Are we deciding to love right now, today, especially in this season? And number three of Paul's 3 points, are we deciding to hope? The third thing that Paul was excited to hear from Timothy, the Thessalonians had a faith that worked, a love that labored, and a hope that endured. And just like we need to be careful how we define love and how we understand faith, we need to make sure we know what Paul means when he says hope. Because hope, the way that Paul uses the word, is maybe different than the way that you and I are used to. Here in this passage, and in lots of other passages in Scripture, hope doesn't mean positive thinking or optimistic anticipation. Hope in Scripture means an unshakable confidence that God is going to finish what He started. God will resurrect believers. He will reward those who suffer in this life for His name's sake. He will repair that which is broken. He will redeem that which has been lost. Why? Because He already has. Our hope is not uncertain. Our hope is unshakable confidence. Because at the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Everything that I just mentioned and more. It is finished. And this life that we're living now, all of this is just the unfolding. It's the outworking of God's plan. A plan which includes the opportunity for you and I to invite others into a future that for you and I is unshakably secure. Satan can't touch it. The hope we have in Jesus Christ, Satan can't touch it. The world can't disrupt it. COVID-19 can't infect it. If we've put our trust in Jesus, He is our living hope, and nothing and no one can change that. The only thing that might happen is we might forget it for a time. I have a story I like to tell. Some of you have heard it, about a basketball game I played my senior year in high school. So long ago that the three-point line hadn't been invented yet. I think the NBA had it, but high school didn't. College didn't. Which has nothing to do with the story. It just tells you that I'm old. We were playing a team that had a 6'10" center. And in the week leading up to the game, we were talking to each other, the players on the team, how are we going to defend this guy? Because there were three or four of us that were all about my height. We were all about 6'3". None of us were close to 6'10". Well, it gets to be the day before the game, and the coach says, Patrick, you're going to defend him. I said, okay, me and somebody else are going to double team him. He said, no, you're going to defend him. I said, okay, I'm gonna play behind him, and someone else is gonna drop down in front, and we're gonna double him in the post. He said, no, you're gonna defend him. I said, you mean I'm gonna chase him? We're gonna play a box and one, and then I'm gonna get help when he said, no, man to man, one on one, you're gonna defend him. I said, coach, you're nuts. He said, you're a senior. He's a freshman. Get into his head. Be wily. I think I had to look up what wily meant. But I went out and I was wily. I did all the things that you learn through years of playing high school ball that referees don't necessarily pay attention to, especially when it's away from the action, when it's away from the ball. You can do a lot of things with your legs. You can lock knees. You can hip check. You can fall down accidentally on purpose and trip somebody and get tangled up with them. You can post up real hard against somebody and then step away so they fall down. Everything that I have ever learned about how to get into somebody's head, I was doing it, and it worked. Because by the middle of the second quarter, he got so mad he turned around and he just took a big swing at me. He didn't connect, but he didn't need to. I knew I was in his head. And he only scored a handful of points the whole game. How did that happen? I mean, I couldn't outplay him. He was 6'10". I'm 6'3" on a good day. If I've been to the chiropractor lately. All he needed to do was catch the ball in the low post, turn around, and dunk. There was very little I could do about it. But I made him forget that. I made him forget he was tall. You probably figured out in this illustration, I'm Satan. Satan has no power over us. No power we don't give him. Satan has no power that we don't hand him. Our faith is in a God who is unchangeable. Our love from him, listen, it's unquenchable. And our hope is in Jesus himself. It's secure and untouchable. Satan's only hope is to be wily, is to try to distract us, discourage us to the point where we forget the promise and the power of the hope that's within us. Question, is it possible in all of the chaos and confusion of this COVID-19 season that you've forgotten the hope that's within you? And understand, I'm not throwing stones, because I did this week. There was a stretch of time this week where, I'll straight up tell you, my faith wasn't working. My love wasn't laboring. My hope wasn't enduring. And I'll tell you, everyone around me knew it. So I reach out to a friend in the middle of this, well, really towards the end of it. I said, what's happening to me? I feel like I'm losing my mind. He said, you're not losing your mind. The world's really falling apart. I said, yeah, but why is it affecting me this way? He said, because you're staring at it. I said, okay. So what do I need to do? And I knew the answer, but in that moment, I needed to be reminded. He said to me, look up. Look up. How do we do that? How do we regain a vertical perspective when our focus gets horizontal? Because that's all of us from time to time. How do we get our minds back on eternity when every headline and every Facebook post and every conversation seems to conspire to get us obsessed with our own mortality? We look up. And for us this morning, we can look up to the beginning of the passage that we just read, which not coincidentally talks about the beginning of our relationship with Jesus. How did our relationship with Jesus begin? Read verse 1 again. Grace to you at the end. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. All morning long, we've been defining terms. So let's keep going. What's grace? Well, we know this one. Grace is God's unmerited favor, Patrick. It's the gift of love that we didn't deserve that purchased our peace with God. Gold star. And in fact, two gold stars because peace was sort of wrapped up in there. We were, all of us, enemies of God, right? We were at war with God. We were running from God and we had no intention of going back. But because of his grace, God the Father sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus who died in our place. Jesus who purchased our peace. So today, those of us who are in Christ Jesus are no longer children of wrath. We're children of God. We're beloved. And we know that, most of us, I think. We know this. Believing this, trusting it, is how we were saved. The thing is, though, who's Paul writing this letter to? He's writing this letter to believers, isn't he? People that by the grace of God had already found peace with God. And yet in the very first sentence, Paul is greeting believers, saved by grace, at peace with God, and he's wishing for them what? Grace and peace. How does that make sense? It makes sense because God's grace in our lives doesn't stop at the cross. Grace is God's ongoing work in us and through us. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about this. He says, the ministry that I'm doing right now, the ministry that you're seeing, I do by the grace of God. Right now, here today, the grace of God working in me, pouring forth from me. That's my ministry, Paul says. Reminding us God's grace does more than save. It empowers. God's grace does more than save. And God's peace does more than turn enemies into friends. God's peace is shalom. Paul's writing in Greek, but Paul's a rabbi and he's writing about a Jewish Messiah. So I think we're on solid ground using this Hebrew concept of peace, shalom. Shalom is more than the absence of conflict. It's the restoration of order, of purpose. It's relationships and priorities set right. It's everything back the way it was supposed to be. Shalom is more than peace with God. It's the peace that we have in God. And because the Thessalonians were remembering that, because they were mindful of God's grace and peace, they were not just keeping the idea in front of them as an intellectual concept, but they were keeping the reality of grace and peace and their need for grace and peace in front of them all the time. That's why Timothy's able to bring a good report. That's why Paul is able to rejoice and give thanks to God daily for what's going on. Because grace and peace were real and present and now to them. Was that always and all the time? Were they able to walk in grace and abide in God's peace perfectly? I am sure they weren't. But see, here's the other thing about grace. Even when we forget about it, even when we knock it aside or decide that it's stupid and walk away, it's always there. And when we remember grace, remember that we need it, remember to reach out for it and lay hold of it, that's always, always when we regain our peace. Mark Howell, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Daytona Beach, Florida, describes the operation of God's grace this way. He says, apart from grace, no one enjoys a proper relationship with God. Sin, like a thick fog on the darkest of nights, blinds our eyes from seeing God for who He is. Even our best efforts to cut through the fog and darkness prove woefully inadequate. Religion can't do it. Good works can't do it. Our best intentions can't do it. We're like travelers on the highway, wanting desperately to speed ahead, but unable to do so because we can't see beyond the hood of our own car. The fog of our sin is just too thick, and there's nothing we can do to lift it. There's no way out. And he goes on to talk about the cliff in the distance, and the danger that it represents, the judgment that's waiting for us as we keep hurtling toward it at 100 miles an hour, oblivious to the eternal death that it represents. The eternal death that's certain unless we call upon the name of Jesus and allow Him by His grace to lift the fog. Now, Pastor Mark is talking about saving grace, obviously, and the way it wipes the scales from our eyes and brings us from darkness into light. The thing is, though, when we forget Jesus, and we do, when we lose the vertical and start living in a horizontal world, the fog returns. It rolls in just like that, doesn't it? And as the fog returns, the stress returns. The strife returns, relationships deteriorate. The peace that was so present just a moment ago, it vanishes. It disappears. Until we remember what? Grace. when we remember grace. Every time we remember grace, the process repeats itself. Every time we remember grace, the fog lifts, doesn't it? Every time we remember grace, peace and perspective are restored. And our mission, our ministry to tell the world about Jesus, it continues. During this strange season, and I mean really during every season, but especially during stressful seasons like this one, we need to be doing what Paul and Silas and Timothy are doing through this letter. We need to be speaking grace and peace into one another's lives. That's how we'll be okay. That's how those watching, evaluating, will be able to give a good report, will be able to give thanks to God because of what they're seeing. If we're speaking grace and truth into one another's lives. And I say we. From the very first line of this letter, Paul makes it clear. He understands ministry is a team sport. Church is community. It's something that we do together. He's doing it with Silas and Timothy at his end. And he's doing it in the power of God's grace. He's doing it with God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's doing it for the church, the whole church. He's doing it, verse 2, for you all. If he were in the South, he'd say, all y'all. Everyone. That's what Paul cared about. All of him and all of those who were with him, loving all of those who were part of the church. That was Paul's passion. Now, that buildings or streaming or platforms or programs or plans. Those things have their place, but Paul's passion and ours needs to be the Spirit of God working in the people of God, sharing the love of God for the glory of God. I can't be with you, Paul wrote. Not the same way that I was just a little while ago, but I can reach out. I can take the initiative to remind you, it all begins with grace and the peace that grace brings. I can't be with you, but I can reach out to you. I can remind you. And I can do one more thing. I can rejoice with you in the sight of God our Father. End of verse 3. I can rejoice with you. I can rejoice with God over you. Hearing that you're keeping grace and peace first. I can rejoice that as you remember grace, your faith works. And as it works, people start to ask questions. What's with you? Why are you like this? I can rejoice that as you remember grace, love labors. And you're showing people the answer. Because they'll see your good works and they'll follow them back to the source and end up glorifying your Father in heaven. I can rejoice that as you remember grace, your hope endures. Because as you remember grace, you realize we actually believe the answer that we're sharing. It's not just for others, it's for us. And it's not just for us, it's for others. The thing about trials is they take us in one of two directions. They either build us up or they tear us down. And the outcome depends entirely on where we're looking, where our focus is. Will what's going on today build us up as a church or tear us down? It depends. Are we looking at ourselves? Are we looking around to see how we're doing relative to other people? Are we trying to figure out how other people think that we're doing? Are we looking up and remembering grace? See, Paul was intent on remembering people the way that we need to right now. He wrote to people. He reached out. He contacted them the way that we need to right now. Paul couldn't call or text. He wrote letters. We have so many tools at our disposal to stay in touch. So many vehicles through which we can remind people the way that Paul did to look up the way that Paul was. Look up. Remember grace. Lay hold of grace and abide in peace. One more thing that Paul did as we close. He prayed. He prayed for those same people that he was reaching out to. And I think how he prayed for them is especially provocative as we close our study this morning. Look again at verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your faith, your love, your hope." Remembering, in other words, the fruit of God's grace in their lives and thanking God for it. I don't know about you, a lot of my prayers this week focused more on physical health than spiritual health. And that's understandable, right? Given what's going on. A couple brothers from our fellowship here in Wichita hospitalized. Respiratory issues, getting tested for coronavirus. A dear sister back in New Jersey on a ventilator. A presumptive positive test for COVID-19. Lots of prayers for people's health. And that's as it should be. And a lot of my prayers that weren't for physical health were for financial health, because so many people are, what, out of work, having their hours cut, people seeing their businesses close, having to shut their doors permanently or for they don't know how long. And so a lot of prayers, Lord, provide for them, sustain them, help them weather the storm, keep them financially secure, and all of that's fine too. Many, many examples in Scripture of prayers for both physical and financial health. But notice how Paul prayed for his brothers and sisters, the Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, he knew were experiencing way bigger trials than what you and I are going through. Far greater threats to their health, to their wealth, to their well-being than most of us are enduring. He prayed prayers of gratitude, didn't he? He was thanking God for the ministry that he'd gotten to see when he was among them. And here in this letter, he's thanking God in advance for the ministry that is going to happen and the ministry that's happening right now that Paul can't see with his own eyes, he can only hear about. The ministry he knows is going on, even though it's not happening right in front of him. He was thanking God for it. Let's be like Paul. Here's homework for the week. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, and I hope that you will, truly. Every day this week, make it a point to remind at least one person about God's grace and the peace that it brings. More than one person a day is fine, it's great, but purpose in your heart right now. Maybe even start jotting down some names. One specific person, different person every day that you're going to reach out to and encourage and remind where peace and power come from. One person that you're going to get a hold of and you're going to keep trying until you reach them and you're going to tell them, keep looking up. Here's part two. Every day this week, reach out to someone is part one. Part two, every day this week, make it a point to pray for at least one person by name. It can be the same person, it can be a different person. And if it's more than one person, that's great. But purpose in your heart, and maybe even right now jot down some names, one person a day that you're going to pray for, and that you're going to rejoice with God right now. You're going to thank God in advance as you pray for His grace pouring forth from them One person that you're going to pray, God, would you bless and empower their work of faith? Would you guide and enable their labor of love? And God, for this person that I'm praying for today, would you be today, now, and forever, would you be their living hope? As we close this morning, I can't end the service without asking, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your trust in Him for salvation? Is Jesus your hope? Is His love alive in you? Because the gospel, the reason that we're here, the reason the church exists, the reason the believers are in this world is to proclaim we were all sinners, every one of us. We were born in a state of rebellion against God. We were born with a sin nature. We inherited it from our parents, who inherited it from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And we proved we had a sin nature by sinning, by doing wicked, evil stuff, by looking at right and wrong and saying, I'm going to do wrong. Because why not? Because I want to. Because I want to serve me. The thing is, the wages of sin are death. When we trample the natural law that God hardwired into the universe, when we make choices that stick our thumb in the eye of the God who created us, the penalty for that is really just what we're choosing. It's eternal separation from God. When God wants to punish us, He lets us have our way. And when we say, God, I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with goodness or holiness or righteousness. I want what I want when I want it, the way I want it. That says fine. But understand, when you choose that forever. Except God's love wouldn't let that be the last word. In His justice, God has to let the punishment fit the crime. And the punishment for transgressing against an eternal God is eternal separation from God. But God's love gave us another chance. In His love, God sent His Son to pay the price for our sin. All of the punishment for all of the crime that we ever committed, great and small, Jesus, fully man and fully God, paid for at the cross. He had to be man so that He could die, so that He could bleed, so that He could atone for our sin. He had to be God so that His one death could pay the price for billions upon billions of sinners. And that happened 2,000 years ago on a cross on a hill called Calvary. But in His love, God doesn't force Himself on anyone. Love means putting others first. He placed us, He placed our eternity above even His own Son. But for love to be love, it has to be a choice, not a compulsion. We have to decide to love God back, to choose forgiveness, to allow Jesus' death to pay the price for our sin. I mean, it's the greatest offer in the history of the universe. Jesus, the Son of God, saying, I'll go to the cross and you give me all your sin, I'll give you all my righteousness. Have you said yes? Have you taken Jesus up on that offer? If you haven't, I'm going to encourage you to do one of two things. The first is, if you have questions, if you have doubts, if you have concerns, if there are reasons why you don't think that that's a good idea, or why you don't think it that offer somehow extends to you or applies to you, would you ask Pastor Rob right now on the Facebook stream? Would you put your question out there? And if you don't want to do it publicly, I guess I get that. That's fine. Email rob@ccwichita.org or email me, patrick@ccwichita.org or juan@ccwichita.org. And one of the pastors here will get back to you. Or if you didn't write that down fast enough, just direct message the Calvary Chapel Facebook account. And let's talk, because this is the most important choice you'll ever make. We want to make sure you have all the information that you need to make it wisely and well. We don't want to hound you or badger you or persuade you against your will. We just want to give you the facts. And if you have the facts, if you've heard the gospel, and more than the words that I've shared, if you've heard the voice of God, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, and you're ready to make that decision right now, let's do it. Pray with me right now, wherever you are, here in Wichita or on the other side of the world. Let's pray together and say yes to the forgiveness that Jesus purchased at the cross. The free gift of eternal life that He's offering you right now. If you're ready, pray with me. The words don't matter. It's the desire of your heart to come home to the God who created you. If that's you, let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, for sending your Son to die on the cross for me. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Come into my life. Save me. Lead me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me the person that you always desired for me to be. Be my hope. And when I die, bring me to heaven to live with you in joy, in peace, forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If that was for you, would you let us know? Publicly on the Facebook stream if you want to, or privately any of the ways that I just mentioned. Direct messaging us on the Calvary Chapel account is probably the easiest. But we want to know how we can pray for you. We want to know how to love you. That's what church is. It's loving and being loved. It's serving and being served. How can we serve you? And that invitation goes for everyone listening. How can we be family, community? How can church be church for you right now during this season? Let us know, because we want to help. And I'm going to ask Pastor Rob to come up and share some of the ways that we are helping or trying to help, some of the things we've put in place to communicate, some of the meetings and initiatives that we have underway. And I guess what I would say is, at the end of all of this, if we're not scratching where you're itching, let us know, because we want to. Rob, tell us what's going on.
Excellent. Well, thank you all for tuning in. A couple things that I'd like to be sure that everyone knows about. First, we'll be back here on this very page, or if you're streaming from ccwichita.org, we're going to be here with another segment of our DNA series, which is our midweek Bible study, every Wednesday at 7. And this week, Pastor Patrick is going to be talking about and addressing the issue, why we trust our Bible. For all of those of you joining us on Facebook, when we could fellowship face-to-face, we were really encouraging everyone to participate in this discussion, have it more question and answer style or dialogue sort of narrative. And Facebook is great for that, because we want to continue that. So if you join us on Wednesdays, if you're able to join us live at 7 p.m., please, please, please don't be shy in those comment sections. Jump in. You'll catch my attention. I'll stop him, and then he'll get to address you live. But we look forward to seeing you there. Another way we've been fellowshipping throughout the week is, as Pastor Patrick mentioned, we have a number of Zoom groups. Zoom is a video conferencing software that we're using for all of our men's and women's Bible studies, book studies, prayer meetings, and also both of our youth groups. There's way too much information for me to convey to you right here. Hopefully, you got our e-bulletin that went out last night that has direct links to all of those. If you didn't get that in your inbox, you can find a link to it under our Facebook page. And if you'd like to start receiving that, then if you go to our Facebook page and you click sign up right there under the header banner, you can throw in your email and you'll get a weekly electronic bulletin with all this information, because I know I'm talking fast. I'm sure you guys are hungry for lunch. But finally, the thing I'd like to mention is one of the newest Zoom groups we're adding starts this Thursday. It's going to be a parenting conference. And all you parents that have kids trapped at home right now, I know you guys could use some grounding biblical principles and some encouragement. That's going to be the next few Thursdays. I believe it's going to be 4 or 5 Thursdays at 7 o'clock. If you would like to be a part of that study, then go ahead and direct message me. You can find that information on Facebook. Reach out to the church or email rob@ccwichita.org. And we'll be sure to get you and your spouse, grandparents, anyone who would like to be a part of this, information on Paul Tripp's new parenting conference. We'll stream it over the software, and then we'll engage in some small group discussion together. So that's going to be absolutely fantastic. And with all these new technological changes, I'll reiterate what Patrick has to say. At a minimum, let us know how we can help you with the technical aspects, but we still want to be the church more than anything else. So let us know how we can help you, how we can share the love of Christ in your lives. And we know that not being here at church twice a week can cause all sorts of problems and hiccups. One of those might be with online giving. You can always give online at our website at ccwichita.org. There's a link in the upper right-hand corner. You can mail checks to the physical address here at the church, 2161 South Hillside, or get all sanitized up, keep your social distancing, and come and see us during the church office hours, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, from 9 to 5. Thank you guys so much, and God bless.
Whew. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we thank you. And Jesus, we ask that you would lead and guide us individually and collectively as we occupy until you come. We rejoice in knowing you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.